Kuhlman for preaching last week. John is a deacon's deacon, just always willing to help and serve and do whatever, and he does it happily. Some things John does with a smile on his face. Okay, so thank you, John. You guys should know, whenever I have a church member preach or we have a guest preacher come in, that's a strategic thing, right? It's done on purpose. I think that, yes, ma'am? And it is his birthday. Happy birthday to you. I think that God wants me to pastor for a long time, and I think that I do. I'm not so sure there, but in order to make that happen, I'll take scheduled breaks from the Sunday sermon, and on those weeks, I can work extra on administration and strategy and visits and getting prepped for our next series. The second reason for having members specifically preach and teach is because it's my job. Ephesians 4 says that the elders and pastors are not to do all the work of the ministry, but they're to equip the church to do the work of the ministry and release them in their gifting. And you don't get better at preaching and teaching on Sunday morning without preaching and teaching on Sunday morning. All of life is reps, okay? Everything. I haven't found anything in life that hasn't proven to be true. So that's why we have preachers, and that's why I don't preach every Sunday. So, in that vein, today we begin a new series called Why Do We Do That? If you've ever interacted with children, you know the first thing out of their mouth when given a command is, why? Why? And I think it's fair to give good reasons for why. If when maybe not when little kids ask, they should just mind, but adults, we need to ask why, and if we can't give, in the context of the local church, if we can't give a healthy scriptural reason for why, then maybe we shouldn't do it, okay? That's kind of where I'm working from here. And so if you know why we do stuff, that's great. But what this is going to be is an ongoing series in the life of our church where we'll take things that the church has done historically from day one and ask, why do we do that? Like, what's the point? And then we'll look at the scripture and we'll see. You work a lot better. You do things a lot better if you have a good, solid why for doing that. I put gas in my car so it will run. Yeah. And if I don't, it will not run. It's the why do we do that, okay? And the second reason for doing this is that by God's grace, our church will continue to grow, and God will continue to bring sinners to himself and to this local gathering. And if you're a new believer and you come into church, some stuff just makes zero sense to you, okay? Just what's with the cracker and the juice? What are you guys doing there? Why do we have really elderly people here with really young people and they act like they like each other? What is going on there? I hope that's what they're always asking. So we want to ask and answer why. So that's what this series is for, to help to do that. So we'll break these up in just over the years into lots of different mini-series. For instance, these next 3 weeks we'll ask, why do we do that for? Why do we have church membership? Why do we have elders? Why do we have deacons? Then we'll do our Advent and Christmas stuff, and then we'll come back, right, in a couple months, and we'll have, why do we sing? Why do we gather at all? Why do we give money? Why do we preach sermons? And we'll look at the scriptures, and if we can find a good why, we'll keep doing it with lots of energy and lots of zeal, okay? So the first movement of our set of why do we do that is centered on the different groups of church structure and leadership. And as that rolled off my tongue, church government and leadership, you might have inwardly groaned. Thought, oh my, how incredibly boring. 3 weeks of church government. Next Sunday, I will forget to set my alarm. Okay, maybe you thought, why isn't he preaching about Thanksgiving and turkeys and all that stuff? And I thought when I first was given the subject of church membership, I thought that is incredibly boring. But I will say church structure and government and leadership and the way Jesus set up his church are not boring categories to deal with if they are done rightly. And the reason they're not boring is because the currency that the church deals with, the local church deals with, what we deal with is the glory of God seen in the world. And there's nothing boring about that. Okay? this matters. We want, as Christians, as a church, especially in Tonkawa, we want Jesus to be seen as beautiful, as compelling in the world. And we believe in the scripture, I'll show you this morning, that Jesus has given us clear marching orders to make that happen. Okay, he is the one who set this up. So they're not small issues. They're battle plans. For Jesus to be seen in the world, he set up structures in the church, right? He did it on purpose. And so the last reason that we're doing it this morning, rather than a Thanksgiving message, is because our own church's elections, is that what we call them? I don't know, are coming up on December 4th. Okay, that's two Sundays from now. If you are a member of the church, you will get a ballot right after service in here. You'll fill it out, nominating our next elders and our next deacons and our board trustees, okay? And so you need to know what elders and deacons and trustees do. And so we'll hand out these ballots on December 4th. But here are the names for next year's deacons. Rod Marler, Wayne Duvall, Barry Cook, Bobby Brown for elder. For our next session, Larry McMillan, John Spoon, Keith Denton, and Max Reese, and then our trustee is Barry Cook. So on December 4th, you can vote yes or no on these people, recognizing them as elders and deacons, but we'll do that in a couple weeks, okay? So I promise you this is good. This is about Jesus. Let's pray and ask him to open up the word to us and speak to us and give us ears to hear this morning. All right, let's pray. Father, we love you because you first loved us, because you are so good to us and so kind to us, and you're worthy. God, we just say that all this is for you. Jesus, we trust your leadership, where you lead us and where you guide us. Wherever that is, we say it is good, and we agree with your heart for it. And Holy Spirit, I'm asking today that you would help us, that you would hold your church's hand, that you would lead us and guide us into all truth. In the name of Jesus, everyone said, amen. Amen. So open up your Bibles to Ephesians 3, verse 7. We should have it on the screen. So the question is, why do we have church membership? And before we can answer why do we have church membership, we first have to answer, what is the church? We have to answer, maybe more specifically, who is the church? And in Scripture, there's lots of different ways to answer that. Who is the church? What is the church? But I think the primary way is Ephesians 3, verse 7. Paul writes, of this gospel that he's just been pouring over in Ephesians 1, 2, and the start of 3, of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So boring, right? Verse 10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. That is awesome. That is awesome. We're going to get past it, but just stop real quick. That is awesome. So I would argue, Paul, Jesus would agree with me that the local church and the global church is God's vehicle. Okay, these people gathering this morning, the person you're sitting next to, if they are a Christian, the church is God's vehicle to display his glory into the earth, and not just the earth, but the scripture says all the rulers and authorities in heavenly places, all the cosmos, the church is designed to display God's glory. That is the primary thing, okay? That is number one, and that is a big, big, big task. Like, there is weight to that, okay? The church exists, the church lives, the church moves, has its being for the primary purpose of displaying God's glory to the community that it exists in, to the nation in which we are ambassadors to the very ends of the earth that we're located on, and to the farthest galaxy, billions of light years away. The church says, we're here to show you God's glory. We're here to show you the very wisdom of God that makes the scribe and the debater of the age go crazy. What we're here for. So what the church is, Ephesians 3, 7 through 10, God's vehicle, God's avenue to display his glory. What the church is the reason it matters who the church is. Okay? what we are here to do, that matters who is here. This is why membership matters. The church is given a specific and incredible charge to display the glory of the living God. And so we want to take care to do it as best we can. We want to do it to our utmost. If Jesus sets the bar here, we want to aim for that. We won't get it, okay? Not in this age, but we want to aim for it. We want to reach for it, and we want to do it well as an act of worship. And so church membership, we're saying, God, here's what we think is in the scripture here. How can we aim for this? How can we run with this? How can we do this to your glory in all the nations of the earth and every star in the galaxy? How can we do this, okay? So the church is God's vehicle for this. The church is many other things, right? If you read in Corinthians, the church is seen as a body, right? It's got hands and toes, feet and noses. Later in Ephesians, it's a bride who is loved for loved and sacrificed for by Jesus. But I'm saying most of all, the church is a conduit to display the wisdom and the glory of God in the earth. That's so. If that's true, and I think it is, and I think you think it is, what's happening this morning is a big deal. Amen. It's a big deal, right? I mean, it's not just a cultural norm, and especially in 2016, it's not just a cultural norm. Like, what's happening on Sunday morning is a big, big deal. And what happens all week as you interact with Christians and interact with non-Christians, it's a big, big deal, okay? Your life is not insignificant in any way, if this is true. And it is, okay? So that's what the church is. The vehicle for the display of God's wisdom and glory. Church membership, what we're talking about this morning, asking why do we do that, explores who the church is. We know the what, but who is she? Now, if 2 years ago, if you had mentioned to me church membership, my mind would have instantly gone to a series of orientation classes, maybe designed to involve people in the church and to plug them into serving roles. And certainly, that's part of it, could be part of it. By God's grace, it will be part of it here. And but in my mind, church membership was only totally pragmatic, right? Only a good way to keep the church humming. I had zero scriptural lens for church membership, right? Just not on my radar as a 22-year-old, okay? But one day, about 2 years ago, as part of my Friday routine that's been ruined recently by the closing of the Salvation Army in Ponca, I'm so sad. Anyway. I walked into the Salvation Army on a Friday. Sierra was waiting in the car because she doesn't like it in there. And and I saw a little blue book called Church Membership, and it was 15 cents. I was like, okay, well, I'll take it. And it was really short, and I read it, and I was just shocked. Couldn't believe what I was reading. It was just a simple scriptural jog through church membership in the New Testament. And as I was reading, I was like, oh my gosh, this is so appealing. How Jesus set up his church, how his word gives us ways to do this. And it was in the Bible. It wasn't some guy, you know, in far left or far right just wanting to throw shackles on people in the church. It was for the glory of God. It was for the benefit of the Christians. And so I was so excited about it. So for 2 years, I've had this rolling around in my mind and heart like, hey, God, how's that going to work here? How are we going to obey this here? And so membership, as we'll get into it later this morning, you'll see it can be a really sticky issue, okay? It can be really divisive because at the end of the day, what it's saying is it's drawing a line between those who would be on the ark in the event of a flood and those who would not be, right? That's at the end of the day, that's what it's saying, and it's sticky in it, and it's can be sensitive. And so since church membership can be sticky, since it can be sensitive, we're not going to handle it like a chiropractor, right? Have you ever been to a chiropractor and they just fix it? I mean, there's something wrong and they just fix it quickly to make it right. We're not going to do that. We're because of the nature of membership, we're going to deal with this more like a masseuse, okay? You know, oil gently kneading, warming up the muscle to stretch it and fix it where it isn't exactly right. So if stuff today is scary or confusing, just don't freak out, right? We're not making a massive policy change from one sermon, okay? That's silly. We won't do that. It'll take years, I think, to practice this right where members are not abused okay, and where guests are not abused and where leadership isn't abused. We want to do this well, and so it's not going to happen quick. Today, I just want to plant the seed of God's word and show you that it's in here, okay? Show you that this is from Jesus for our benefit, okay? We good? Okay, so the first thing about church membership in the local church is that it's biblical, but you won't ever find the phrase or the word. You can look as many concordances as you want to. You will never see local church membership in your New Testament, okay? How many of you, your door was knocked on this weekend by the Jehovah's Witness? They just came to my house? Yeah, they got you? Okay, so, yeah, I guess. They would point out to you, the Jehovah's Witness who would knock on your door, they would point out to you, you know, the Bible never talks, it never says Trinity. I'd say, you're right. They'd say, in the Bible, Jesus never says, I am God. And I'd say, you're right. You know, I had this conversation this weekend, and it's very clearly implied, right, that God is Trinity, that Jesus is God. That's clear, it's implied, it never says this. Well, local church membership is the exact same thing, and I want to show you. So it is biblical. I think most Christians, right, if you are a Christian, I think most of us are okay with church membership if it means, if this is all it means, I am a member of the church universal, okay, from day one of the faith into eternity, I am a member of Jesus' church, right? No one would argue that, okay? They're part of the Big C church. Scripture teaches, and it's clear, and it's good, and it's wonderful that I am part of the local, of the global church, linked with brothers and sisters all over the world, right? I'm a member of the same church of Augustine, of Calvin, of Luther, of Wesley, of Jonathan Edwards, of Billy Graham. I'm part of this big capital C church family. We're part of that, but that is not all that Scripture teaches concerning who is the church, right? So if you are a Christian, you're a member of the universal church. Yes, amen, praise God. No disagreements there. Okay, we're part of the same church. The Baptists there, the Methodists there, the Presbyterians there, Assembly, on and on and on. But it's clear from Scripture that not only as Christians are we members of the universal church, the Scripture points us to be members of a local church, local gathering. And so the first way that membership's implied in the New Testament is through local gatherings. Remember, the words local church membership, it never shows up in your Scripture. Right, never says that, but it's clearly implied. And the first way it's implied is in local gatherings. The name and the word used for church in the New Testament is ecclesia. Okay, so go ahead and say it. Ecclesia. Okay, that word means local gathering. So let's look at this. Ephesians 1:22, and I think we have them up there. Ephesians 1:22, and he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's the universal church. That's every believer from day one to now. Ephesians 3:10, we read at the beginning, is that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known. Again, universal church. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly all than we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, in all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Again, universal church, forever, all generations, every believer. Okay? It's the word ecclesia. So that, it's not saying there's no global church and there's just a local church. There are instances of the universal church in the New Testament. Okay? This word ecclesia. This word occurs 114 times in your New Testament. 24 times it means universal church. All believers everywhere from day one to eternity. That's what it means. Now, if it occurs 114 times, minus 24, someone help. 90 times. You don't want me counting, okay? The other 90 times, it's pointing to a local church. Pointing to a local gathering. 90 times when the New Testament authors speak of the church, they are pointing us to a local, formalized gathering of believers committed to Jesus and committed to each other. Membership in Christ's universal family matters, okay? It is huge. It's huge that we're tied to our brothers and sisters in Iraq or in Indonesia or wherever else. That's huge. It's crucial. But that universal family does not negate the fact of a New Testament local church family. OK, Okay? Doesn't say that this doesn't matter, because that does. Look at this, Acts 11. We're going to hit a lot of scriptures here, so don't try and turn. Acts 11, verse 22. News came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch, the church in Jerusalem. A local body gathered. Romans 16, verse 3. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their neck for my life, to whom not I only give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Verse 5. Greet the church in their house as well. And I hate to be the logic guy, but you cannot fit the entire global church in Prisca and Aquila's living room. This is a local church gathering. This is an ecclesia. Okay? 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2. To the church of God that is in Corinth, local church, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place, universal church, call upon the name of our Lord Jesus. It's both, right? One does not exist without the other. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19. The churches of Asia, kind of a global thing, they send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church of their house, again, local, they send you hearty greetings in the Lord. 80 more times in the New Testament, I could show you that. Where when speaking of the church, it's talked to a local gathering of believers. And that's what constitutes a church. So, why this matters is because the idea of simply being part of the global church with no connection to a local body, it's just foreign to the design that God has ordered in the New Testament. It's just not in there. You don't find it. Now, if some guy got stranded on a desert island and got saved and, you know, had no way of getting off, he would still be a Christian. He'd still be a member of the church. But how many people do you know that are on desert islands? None. Okay. There's no, in the New Testament, there's nothing about, oh, it's just me and Jesus, okay? I have my own thing with Jesus, we're good. There's no, I love Jesus and I'm so mature in my faith and the church just slows me down. That's not in there. There's definitely not, oh, I love Jesus, but I cannot stand the church. That's not in there. There's no consumer church hopping where you go based on whether the band plays current music or if the kids have a water slide in their playground or if the pastor's a better speaker. That's not in here either. There's none of that. Being a member of the local body is the norm. Okay? It's not the exception. It is normative Christian life. The local church is what makes visible the global church to the world. How people in Tonkawa think about Jesus is reflective upon this church. Yeah. Okay? So this matters. It's huge. It's matters. If we say and we live like these local bodies don't matter, and we say we're committed to Jesus but not to them, we're telling Jesus, Jesus, we love you so much. You, Jesus, you have my whole heart, you have my whole life, but your wife, she needs to work on her body because she's ugly and gross. You wouldn't say that to Jesus. And if you did, Christian, believer this morning, if you are serious about loving Jesus, you are going to love his hot mess of a bride. Okay? You're going to do that. This matters. And Daniel, if I could just brag on Daniel, he preached to us October? I don't know. Daniel. I've told you this before. I always had Daniel picked out for Omega, but Paige got in there quicker. Daniel coaches at University of Central Oklahoma basketball, and so he lives there. And so Daniel found a church there, and he joined it, and he's here with us this morning as a bonus to us, but that's his church right now. He's committed to the church where he lives, and he's in a small group, and he's going, he's inviting people and being there because this matters to you. To be with your local believers matters. And so I think, first reason, pretty convincingly, local church membership is implied by a gathering, okay? Now, the next way church membership is implied in the scripture is the main reason that I'm going to handle this like a masseuse and not a chiropractor, because the next way that membership is implied is through church discipline. Yeah. again, I'm just trying to plant the seed today to show you this is in the scripture. If we try and run with this, that's sensitive and tricky, before we are ready for it, we will break bones. And we don't want to break bones, okay? Let's just all confess that together. We don't want to break bones. Okay, amen. Let's just read what the word says here. You go to 1 Corinthians 5. I'm going to go to Matthew 18, and then I'll meet you there. Matthew 18. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. That's the goal. Verse 16, but if he does not listen, take one or two others along, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to who? The church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Okay? These are words from Jesus' mouth. Okay? There's silly people who like to pit Paul against Jesus, and like they're not agreeing with the silly people. This is Jesus, though. Can't even make that argument. This is Jesus saying, if Caleb sins against me, okay, I'm going to go to Caleb. Caleb, you sinned against me, man. Would you repent? This is not good for you. It's not good for me. Would you repent? He doesn't repent. So now I'm going to take Daryl. I'm going to take Mike with me, okay? Because they're members of my church, and they both pack heat, okay? So I'm going to take them. Take them with me. If Caleb still doesn't repent, now I'm supposed to scripturally take Caleb to the whole church. If he still doesn't repent, church, we're supposed to say, you're not part of the church. Yeah. Jesus here, I didn't make this up. I wouldn't make this up. So, the implications of membership here, in verse 17, when Jesus says, tell it to the whole church, does that imply taking Caleb's unrepentant sin to the global body of Christ everywhere, all over the world? Right? If we had our own kind of church Facebook thing, where, well, guys, you wouldn't believe what Caleb did this week. He should repent, right? Does the global church need to know about Caleb's unrepentant sin to this church? No, of course not. So this means that Matthew 18 is a local church. Not talking about the global body of Christ. He's talking about this local group of believers. 1 Corinthians 5 is the exact same thing. A man in this church in Corinth, he's unrepentant in sexual immorality. He's sleeping with his mother-in-law, and he's being arrogant about it, right? Like bragging, like just the Corinthians is weird. When people think, oh, we need to be like the early church. I'm like, have you read 1 and 2 Corinthians? Yeah. He's being arrogant about his sin. He's being unrepentant about his sin, and the church there has not dealt with it. They've said, oh, everything's fine. We're not going to mess with this. So Paul writes to them, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all, meaning the sexually immoral of the world. Okay, drawing a line here, there's the world. The greedy or the swindlers or the idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. Verse 11, but I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, who's in the church. If he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Verse 12, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. You purge the evil person from among you. We're going to massage this, okay? We're not going to break it. Look at this passage. You see, you understand why we're not just going to jump and run with this so quickly. We could ruin someone's life. This is a very delicate passage. I just want to point out what the main thing here. Paul makes a distinction between those who are in the church and those who are not. Okay, there's a clear line. Paul is not concerned with judging outsiders, right? That's not on his radar here. He's not concerned about sinners in the world sinning. Sinners sin. It's normal. It's what they do. It's all they can do. Okay? And if you're a Christian, you know that's true. Before you were saved, you were a slave to sin. But now, dead to sin, now made alive to God, a bondservant of Christ. Now you're choosing to serve this master. That's not what they do. God will judge them. Okay? That's why we don't try behavior modification on the world. We preach the gospel to them. Yeah. Okay? Paul says, for the outsiders, he's saying, plead, evangelize, preach, and plead to repent to outsiders. This is how you don't disciple non-Christians. You evangelize them when you disciple Christians, okay? There's a difference there. We won't go into it this morning. But if someone inside now, this man in 1 Corinthians 5, if he is unrepentant, Paul says he won't repent. You've gone to him with one, you've gone to him with two or three, you've brought him to the church, you still won't repent. Paul says now treat them as an outsider. So what does it mean to treat them as an outsider? Evangelize. Preach the gospel, plead with them to repent. It's not hating them or being mean to them. It's saying, hey, it's very scary that you would think you are a Christian if there's no repentance in you. It would be mean of us to say you're okay.
Yeah.
It would be absolute love, sacrificial love, unpopular love to say, hey, I don't think you are saved. There is not evidence of repentance in your life. So I'm calling you, pleading with you, repent, turn from your sin. And come back. We want you. We want you over here, but we're not going to let you be deluded into thinking you're here. This is love, actually. This is how Jesus treats you, too. He calls you to repent. The Spirit leads us to repentance because he loves us. He doesn't just let us walk around doing our own thing, and then we meet God on that last day and go, oh, why didn't you tell me? Be so hateful, so wicked. Evangelize and preach and plead to repent. If the fire station has a fireman, right, who in no way, shape, or form resembles anything remotely close to a fireman, he cares nothing about the state of the fire station and gives the fire station a terrible name in the community, what should that station do? They should discipline the man. They should treat him as a non-firefighter because he's clearly not one. Local church membership is implied by church discipline. You can't have church discipline if it's just one big global body and that's all that matters. And look who's responsible for judging and disciplining the man. Not the pastor, not just the elders. It's the church who Paul calls to discipline and excommunicate this man. And so if there's no actual membership between who's in and who's out, how is this going to happen? It can't. It's just logically doesn't fit. Would any Christian off on the street be free to judge this man and keep him out of the church? What church? Membership implies discipline. The church, again, never says church membership, but I hope it's becoming clear that it's implied in the scripture that there is a local church that has authority, right? That has power from God, authority from God to love members by disciplining them, okay? I won't spend a ton of time on this, but it needs to be clear this morning before you run off and are scared that the goal in judging the immoral member is not to be mean or self-righteous or anything like that. It's for the immoral person's benefit. Okay? To win them over, to open their eyes to their sin that's killing them and hurting the church's witness in the world. It's love to discipline. If you have children, you spank them because you love them. Or however you discipline. Some kids don't like time out. I always preferred the spanking. Just over and done, and then I can go back to being a bad kid. All right? So the point in discipline here, nothing's more hateful than to ignore sin. Right, it's wicked sin. If the Bible is true, if the wages of sin is death, it's so wicked to just turn a blind eye to it. In the church, acknowledging the sins of her members, we're telling them they have cancer and they need to go to the great physician who promises to heal them, who a broken and a contrite heart, he will never ever deny. It's good news, okay? Church discipline is saying, I would rather offend you with tough truth now rather than see you continue in your delusion and your sin. Okay? So church membership implied by discipline. Next thing, membership is implied by gathering discipline, and now it's implied in the scripture through leadership. Now next week we're going to talk about elders, the next week we're going to talk about deacons, then we'll get into Advent. But we'll spend some time here today in the context of why do church membership. So go to Hebrews 13, verse 17. Hebrews 13, 17. Whoever wrote Hebrews says, obey your leaders and submit to them. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now, as a pastor, as an elder in the church, I read that first phrase, obey your leaders. Ha! It's good. But then the second phrase is sobering. I keep watch over your souls, and I'm going to have to stand before God and give account to how well I loved you. If that would make a leader arrogant, the second very quickly makes them humble, okay? Now, what does this mean for church membership to the member today, right? If you are a member, are you supposed to obey and submit to every leader in the global body of Christ? If you turn on the television and a Christian preacher, are you accountable to obeying them? I hope not, because I am disobeying a lot of people. To the leader, to our elders, are you accountable to God to keep watch over every single soul in the body of Christ, global? No. This only makes sense. The implied leadership here only makes sense in the context of a local body. Makes no sense if it's just one big thing. I won't stand before God and give an account to the Baptist church up the road. I won't stand before God. He won't ask me about the house church in India. I was like, well, I don't know. I know they existed. I'll give account for you. You are sitting here today. I will give an account for God to you for how well I loved and shepherded Chad and Nikki or Clinton and Wilma, right? I'm going to stand before God. He's going to say, how'd you love Clinton and Wilma? God will not ask me about Vernon Young at the Methodist Church. On that day, he won't be concerned how I love Vernon Young. Although I do. If you met him, wonderful man. You, member, you won't stand before God and be asked, did you obey and submit to Brother Phil at the Presbyterian Church? Did you make his work a joy? Did you not cause him groaning? No. God will ask, were you accountable to your elders? Were you accountable to your pastors? Did you obey and submit to them? Did you make their work a joy? This is only possible and it's only obeyable if there's a distinction between local church and global church. Okay? Is that clear? Okay. So when I first read this, I was like, how is that in there? I didn't know it was in there. So if you're not a member of a local church at all, if it's just a me and Jesus type thing, you can't obey this. Jesus said, if you love me, what? Keep my commands. Well, you're disqualifying yourself from lots of commands that he would ask you to keep, that he would command you to keep, because most of your New Testament is written in the context of what? Local churches. You can't obey these apart from the local church. And we want to love Jesus. That means we have to love his church. Can't do Hebrews 13 outside of a commitment to a local church. Okay? Amanda, would you come help me, please? All right, last one. Membership is implied now in church accountability, right? How we hold each other accountable. If you read in Acts 6, when the apostles, there's too many of them, the apostles, they can't pray and they can't study the scripture and they can't preach because they're feeding widows all day long. And so they to the church members, they say, appoint from among yourselves deacons. So it's the church who is accountable for recognizing leaders. In Acts 13, they send off their missionaries. You know who does that? You know who lays hands on the members to go and be missionaries? Church members. So looking at all this, you see why we can't just snap our fingers and instantly be practicing healthy, normative, New Testament church membership, right? This will take time to teach it, right? Just quick, is this the first time you've ever thought about church membership or no? Okay, it was just me. This will take time. It'll take years. We don't have like a really good process set up for this yet. Like my first day that I was official, someone came into my office and said, hey, I'll be a member. It's like, okay, great. There was no process or anything. Okay, so if I'm preaching this to say, I want to be a member of the church, just call the church office and we'll set it up. Okay, but right now we don't have this. It would be so easy to abuse these scriptures, okay, to abuse you and you abuse our leadership, and it would be even easier than that to just ignore these, right? Exactly, like, oh, that's difficult. It's in the scripture, but it's difficult, and we're going to do other stuff. We're not going to do that, okay? We're not. It's too important. The mission of the church to be a colony of heaven in a country of death is too vital for us to ignore these scriptural commands, these scriptural implications, okay? Now, because it's the 21st century, right? And this time in the earth, words like authority and words like submission are foreign, and they're given a negative connotation, right? If you mention authority to a young person, what is that? Much of what I said might have sounded negative or harsh, but it's not. This is good for you. It is to your benefit. So rather than you leaving here today thinking, oh man, I'm a terrible Christian for my lack of commitment to a local church or something like that, I want to give you a truth that will do your soul good today from church membership, and then we'll take from the table, okay? The gospel benefit of church membership is a happy reminder that while the current sheep and the current shepherds of your flock are not perfect, Jesus is. Amen. All right? And since he is perfect, in his perfection, he has set up imperfect local bodies. He is the head of the church, and he's the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. He gives them water to drink. He leads them through the valley of the shadow of death, and he restores their souls. And if these are promises that Jesus makes to his people, these are promises that Jesus makes to his church, doesn't it make sense to be a part of one? Okay? So that's why we do that. If we have our elders and deacons come forward, we'll take from the table today.